Hello everybody. This is Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 17th of March. Good morning. Do you know what day it is? Sunday. And even more, the date? March the 17th. But still, you know, every day of the year is a day for something. Like 2 weeks ago, it was the day of our AGM. For us. Yes, but for all of France it was Grandmother's Day. After the AGM, I had to go to the little girls because they had prepared a present for me. So what is today's day? No, not that of the grandfathers. You have to wait until October the 6th. This is Sel Day. Sel. Not what you sprinkle on top of the food on your plate. No, S-E-L, an acronym that means service d'entraide et de liaison, support and liaison service. What is this? Why talk about it during worship? Here is a little PowerPoint presentation to introduce you to CEL. It is a centre with people from over there and some foreign help, to develop an after-school facility, an educational programme, to take care of a child and their family, by also providing Christian education, but also education about health, nutrition, etc. It is an approach to the child and the community around the centre, cooking and sewing classes for mothers, digging a well, improving the infrastructure. In short, all development work in favour of people in poor regions, disadvantaged children and families. This whole CEL organisation exists because there are people who pray for it, who subscribe to CEL publications. In large cities there are local CEL delegates. Everyone, even in small towns like Bergerac, can get involved in sponsoring a child. And finally, obviously, to make all this possible, we can also donate money to CEL. For what? To practice justice and protect the poorest. This is a biblical principle. Today's message is based on that of a contributing pastor at CEL. It starts from the observation that our society is devoting more and more energy, at least in speeches, to the fight against mistreatment, particularly when it comes to sexual violence. But who are the perpetrators of these abuses? What drives someone to commit such cruel acts? It is tempting to imagine that there would be oppressors among us, entirely evil, would have to be driven out in order to purify a society, sociopaths, heartless, whose monstrosity, hidden behind their civilized appearances, must be unmasked. But the Bible carries a more detailed analysis of the situation of the human heart by showing us what in our heart can push us to exploit the most vulnerable. The Word of God leads us to resist the temptation to make others suffer, and encourages us to protect people in situations of weakness. James offers us a particularly enlightening diagnosis of what pushes us to destroy one another and the remedy that God offers. Let's start with the diagnosis. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend on your pleasures. The source of the problem is clear. If we live to satisfy our desires, we will do so at the expense of others. Only James Bond villains get up in the morning with a plan to make humanity suffer just for fun. In real life, we wake up in the morning with selfish desires, which, when they become the driving force behind our decisions, will require us to do whatever it takes to satisfy them. Sacrifices to satisfy our desires. We like to tell ourselves that these sacrifices are what we impose on ourselves to obtain what we want, but in reality it is others who quickly become the means to satisfy our desires. When a boss underpays an employee or refuses them decent work conditions, he does not necessarily do it out of malice, but he uses his employee as a mean to satisfy his desire, to enrich himself or to demonstrate his success as an entrepreneur. When someone sexually abuses another person, they are using the other person's body as a mean to satisfy their own sexual desires. James urges us to consider what we are willing to impose on others to satisfy our desires for pleasure, comfort, security, honour, control, or superiority. From conflicts to abuse. But isn't there a difference between the struggles James talks about and the issues of abuse and mistreatment? Is there still a gap between my desires that are not always fair and those who abuse and mistreat? That's what we like to say to ourselves. Abuse and struggle are certainly not synonymous, but the source of the problem is the same. The quarrels and wars presuppose a sufficient balance of power for people to continue fighting to get what they want. Conversely, abuse occurs when forces are sufficiently imbalanced for someone to impose their desire on another. Abuse and mistreatment are therefore the consequence of a situation of weakness, where one lacks the necessary resources to protect oneself from the desires of another. This is the reason why God always associates his justice with the protection of the weakness. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's God in his holy dwelling, Psalm 68, verse 5. And in Psalm 35, verse 10, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. And he teaches us that acting justly necessarily implies being particularly attentive to the situation of the most vulnerable. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. It is not that the widow, the orphan, the foreigner or the poor would necessarily be more just than the rest of humanity. We all have desires that can lead us to act unjustly. If the widow, the orphan, the stranger and the poor deserve our attention, it is because they do not have the same resources to protect themselves from those who are ready to exploit their weakness to satisfy their desires. In his book, Living a Just and Generous Life, Tim Keller gives a particularly painful example that illustrates how we are not all equally vulnerable to abuse. It tells the story of a certain Robert, at the time in pastoral training, who organised Bible studies in a poor, predominantly African-American neighbourhood. Eva, a young girl of 14, participated regularly until the day she came to confide her difficulties in her neighbourhood. She said, "Robert, I am under terrible pressure and I don't know what to do. A large gang in my neighbourhood recruits girls to become prostitutes, serving wealthy white people from the suburbs. They want to force me." In response, Robert strongly encourages her not to give in and to continue attending Bible study. Sometime later, he returned home for the summer vacation, and this is how he recounts the sequence of events. 3 months later, I returned, but Eva was nowhere to be found. The other young people told me that she had stopped attending the group a month after I left on vacation. I went to Eva's apartment. As soon as she saw me, she burst into tears. "They got me, Bob," she said. "Why did you give in?" I asked in a rather harsh tone. "Why didn't you resist?" Then she told me of the terror in which she had lived. "First they told me they would beat my father, and they really beat him up. I had no choice, so I gave in." "But Eva, why didn't you seek protection? Why didn't you go to the police station?" Eva replied, "Which side do you think they are on?" With all the good intentions in the world, Robert did not see the difference in vulnerability between his context and that of Eva. In Robert's world, his rights are protected by the police and a network of institutions, just enough that he can choose to oppose potential oppressors. In Eva's world, she is at the mercy of the desire of oppressors that no one seems able or willing to stop. Putting our desires in order. But before we return to what we can do to protect people like Eva, let's continue reading in the Epistle of James, which reveals an even deeper source of the problem and which opens a path of redemption for the oppressors. James chapter 4, verses 4 to 10. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble.' Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Behind abuse are desires, and behind these desires are completely disordered priorities. Following Jesus' teachings, James is very clear. We are either driven by a love for God, or we are driven by our desires for all the things this world has to offer us. And he points out the consequences in our relationships. If we are led by our love for God, then we will treat people as beings of inestimable value, because God has chosen to put the breath of life within them. And if we are driven by our love for the world, then we will use them as a means to our end. The way we treat the weakest is the ultimate indicator of the direction of our desires. Are they first oriented towards God, and by extension towards humans in whom he has placed the breath of life and whom he has created in his image? Are they oriented toward our own self-interest, viewing people and God himself as instruments to fulfill our desires? Once the diagnosis has been made, one might be tempted to simply condemn those who live for their own desires, considering them potential oppressors in order to protect the weakest. But on the contrary, James reminds us that the grace of God is for everyone, the oppressor and the oppressed. Simply, this divine grace materializes differently, depending on whether you are one or the other. For the humble, God shows his grace by caring for them. For the proud, that is to say those who place themselves above others, God manifests his grace by opposing them. By resisting them, God gives them the opportunity to reorient their desires, to find their place by lowering themselves before God and recognizing the infinite value of each person, whether they are able to defend themselves or not. The proud and the friend of the world are not condemned, but they are called to humble themselves to find their place in God's plan, and thus be truly elevated. Am I concerned? In the same way that when the Bible warns the rich, we are tempted to think of people richer than us. But when it warns the proud, it's tempting to think that this does not directly concern us. But it can't hurt to take some introspective time to consider whether we might be sources of abuse, or by asking ourselves a few questions. Are there people for whom we are sources of suffering? Are there people we use to achieve our goals? What is it that we want so much that we would be willing to violate our own principles to get it? Are there things we have been willing to sacrifice relationships for? For husbands, do you sacrifice yourself for your wife, or do you seek to dominate over her? What a terrible reality to know that Christian wives still have to live in fear of their spouse. This statement from the Cape Town Commitment unfortunately deserves to be quoted again. Any form of mistreatment of one's partner in the couple, oral, emotional or physical, is incompatible with the love of Christ, whatever the culture. We refuse that any cultural custom or biblical interpretation by a misguided person can justify beating his wife. We deplore seeing this among practicing Christians, including pastors and leaders. We do not hesitate for a moment to denounce it as a sin and to call for repentance of such a practice and to renounce it. For fathers, does your desire for control or your selfishness lead you to irritate your children rather than exercising your authority in humility and love? For line managers, do you see the people under your responsibility as resources for your success or as people to be served? We can even discern this problem in our relationship with creation. Are we willing to give up some of our desires to protect those already suffering from the consequences of climate change? If this introspection reveals a problem in your behaviour, this message is not a condemnation but a call to repentance. Not as a simple regret for having done wrong, but as an opportunity to return to God, to change paths and to seek to repair what can be repaired. And the story does not end with situations in which we would be abusive. Job clearly saw that to be just before God, he could not be satisfied with not exploiting the poor, but he must also be their defender. Job chapter 29, verses 12 to 17. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. As the story of Eva, cited earlier, illustrates, the most vulnerable are victims of abuse, when those who could protect them do not. Why do we do so little to defend victims of abuse? How is it possible that oppressors can sometimes claim hundreds of victims over decades, including in the church? Very often we do not intervene because we do not know. The way oppressors silence their victims is often part of the abuse. But it is also possible that our ignorance is linked to our disconnection from the poor, strangers, and all vulnerable people. If we want to defend the cause of the poor and unfortunate, we need to be close enough to them to listen to them. Even for Robert, who was close to people like Eva, he continued to live in a more privileged environment that did not allow him to see the vulnerability of this young girl. Tim Keller, in the same book, quotes a pastor according to whom it is essential to live in a neighbourhood if we want to be able to help the population. This need for proximity also shows the importance of supporting, as Cell does, local partners who really know the realities of vulnerable people rather than hoping to provide solutions from outside. But our ignorance is not the only obstacle to our action. We also have selfish desires that prevent us from taking action. Too often oppressors are able to continue their abuse because people choose to look the other way rather than intervene. When we become aware of abuse, let us be attentive to our desire to preserve our peace, our reputation, our security, or our material comfort, which can lead us to look away. How many abuses in the church are hidden to protect influential people who could use this influence to make the person who intervenes regret it? In this sense, we can welcome the launch of the CNEF, Stop Abuse, listening service available to any person, victim or witness of sexual violence within a structure, church, union, or evangelical Protestant organisation. It is up to us to use this tool when we are informed of abuse. And it's up to us to do the same in all other spheres in which we have the opportunity. Concerning the protection of the poor far away, we can again rely on organisations on the ground, which function thanks to our generosity. Each gift is a declaration that we would rather love God than love our comfort and material security. Conclusion. The world is not divided between oppressed and oppressors. We are all tempted to live for ourselves and thus exploit others for our own gain. We are all exhorted to resist temptation and take hold of God's outstretched hand by lowering ourselves before him so that he may reteach us to be a source of blessing rather than a source of suffering. However, not all of us are equally vulnerable to the desires of others. The poor and all people who do not have the resources to protect themselves need to find imitators of God along their path, ready to protect them, even when this involves sacrifices. What are we going to do concretely? Or let's put the question another way. What does each of us have to do to make the world fairer? Let's not just be blessed yes men all together on Sunday morning. That's good, but that's not all. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He wrote, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." The people make a good impression, offer sacrifices, prayers, but God does not want to hear their prayers. For what? The Lord calls to them, "Clean yourselves. Stop doing bad things." But he doesn't stop there. He also says, "Learn to do well." Being a Sunday Christian makes no sense. Saying prayers without changing your behaviour makes no sense. Stop doing evil. It's great. But we don't go any further. What's the point? The call is made to do good, and especially towards those who are oppressed, exploited, poor, defenceless. So obviously we feel helpless in the face of this world full of bad people, injustice, poor people, exploited people. Is this a reason to give up? Yes, if no one comes to open up avenues for us to what we could do. And this is precisely the role of Cell and the interest of this Cell Day to remind us that we have the means to act on a planetary level, each of us by making a donation, by sponsoring a child. But that's already a commitment for years, Maybe we just need to stay a little more informed. Let's stop being blessed, yes, yes people, and admit we live in a world full of justice, and justice does not always do its job well. We can each contribute our cornerstone so that there is more justice. The key is to get started. We have, I hope, stopped doing evil. We have purified ourselves. Let us finally learn to do good, not to turn a blind eye but to be concerned about people's rights. That, in other words, is being a good Samaritan. This is also doing for others what you would like them to do for you. Sell offers you the possibilities to act, each at your own level, while remaining here, without going on a mission, but already by informing yourself, giving, praying. I will now give way to Guy, who will help us continue and make concrete our thinking on this subject. Amen.